Proverbs chapter 14. Let's read verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Let's pray.
Lord, you've shown a lot of mercy to us, and you've given us a new year, and for that we sure thank you. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a good and a productive year in every way. Lord, that you would help us to be able to implement in a fuller sense all those things that Lindell talked about in Sunday school this morning. We thank you for your word and for what it does to our heart. Help us, Lord, to take those things that we've heard already and to have a good year with them. Help us, Lord, to please you in the things that we do and the things that we say and the places that we go. Please help us, Lord, that our lives would not be a waste this year, would not be a tragedy, but you would help us, Lord, to honor you in everything we do. Thank you, Lord, for these new opportunities, new expectations, new hopes. And I pray, Lord, that you just be Lord of this whole year for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, a while back when Reader's Digest had a series of articles on happiness, and I got to read it, and it really gave me a kick on the things that people think of and the things that people hold as valuable and the things that they think make them happy, you know? And they had a lot of things in there, you know. There was one guy that happiness for him was just getting out into nature and to be able to enjoy God's creation. And as long as he could do that, you know, that to him was happiness, you know, and it's contentment and it was joy. You know, and other things, you know, people had different hobbies that they did, you know, and different things that they wanted to try to accomplish. And as I got to thinking about a lot of those things, you know, a lot of the things that we really think are happiness or that bring us happiness are actually pretty shallow. I mean, you get out there in nature, you're leaning against a rock and you're enjoying the sunset, and then a pit viper slides out from the crack and bites you. Hey, that's part of nature too, isn't it? But it doesn't make you happy, you know? The truth is we think that a lot of things are going to make us happy, and they don't actually make us happy. They don't. You know, but the Bible does talk about happiness, and you know, it's not even that happiness is a major goal of a Christian, you know, to be happy, that's my ultimate goal is I want to be happy, because in a lot of ways that's actually pretty self-centered. Because you think that your whole mission and your whole goal of life and the whole reason for you ordering everything is so that you can be happy. That's actually pretty self-centered. And in that very quest for happiness, you're going to find a lot of disappointment. Of course, in the Bible, it always talks about, you know, the true meaning of joy and happiness. And it talks about things that are outward, you know, things that you can do. And yet at the same time, I'm not going to discount happiness because it's pretty important, especially for someone who's seeking it. Someone who wants to be happy, who wants to be joyful, who wants to be fulfilled. It's actually a pretty important thing. And I want to talk a little bit about happiness this morning, because a lot of people seek it. A lot of people pursue it. A lot of people think that that's the whole goal and the drive. And yet, you know, aside from those things, there are some things that we can do to have a happier year. You know, I kind of like to have a happy year. I'm not saying that I really desire to be depressed this year. I mean, that is my goal. I really want to be depressed this year. I don't want to be depressed this year. You know, if I had my choice, I'd like to be happy this year. I'd like to have a good year. But I know this, that my good year is not going to depend on whether all my stuff is in operational order, you know, where all my bills are paid to on time and with extra aboard. That I know that there is a fulfillment in things that are so much deeper than what this world has to offer. And there are a lot of people this year that are making a lot of New Year's resolutions. They say that the number one New Year's resolution for this year, last year, and the year before is getting back to the gym, is pumping up this old body. What a waste. Of course, I'm getting back to the gym myself. But you know what a waste. Your whole goal in life is to keep that body of yours healthy and operational. You know, that's pretty shallow. That's a temporary tent that we have. Now, I'm not going to discount if you want to take vitamins. I take vitamins myself. And nowadays, you know, against my better judgment and my best wishes, I've been forced to take fiber. You know, fiber was something my grandpa took. That's something I had to take, you know, but now I'm supposed to take fiber. You know, well, I'm going to take it, you know, and I'm going to do those things. But at the same time, I'm going to understand that my happiness is not going to depend on whether everything on my body works or everything that I own works or that everything goes my way. You know, happiness is to be found, but it's to be found in some things that you might not even expect. Anyway, Proverbs 14 says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." You know, have you actually ever given money to these people that stand on the side and say, "We'll work for food"? You know? Well, at least they're being honest now. I haven't seen very many "will work for food" signs lately. Do you know why? They've kind of gotten rid of that. They are tired of people offering them work. That's a real pain. They don't want the work. They just want the money, you know. And so they've come up with all these things. But you know, when you look at people like that, sometimes you can get a wrong idea and you can actually get pretty callous to people that are in hardship. You could actually get pretty hardship. I decided one day, you know, I'm going to change my attitude and I'm actually going to give a homeless person. So I don't care if he drinks it up. I'm not going to give it to him for him. I'm going to give it to him for me. And I'm walking along and I'm looking for somebody to give my dollar to, one full dollar. And I found this guy right there and he's kind of got his bags and stuff around him and he's holed up in this little doorway right there on Commerce Street. "Hey, bud. Hey, bud." "Yes, sir." "Hey, you spare 50 cents?" And I asked him, I said, "What do you need 50 cents for?" And he said, "I'm a little short on my college tuition." Tell you what, I gave that man $5. I said, "You are going to get rewarded for your ingenuity, man. You come up with a new line, I'll give you money, man. That's..." You know, it's an amazing thing how callous we can actually get. And isn't it one of the apostles that said, and they would that we should remember the poor. And Paul says, "And I was also forward to do the same thing." You know, I'm telling you something. We can get full of ourselves and forget that there may be somebody else that has a need. And he says right here, he says, "He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." You know, I'm telling you something, there are too many people in this world that are exploiting other people for their own purpose. There are a lot of employers that are exploiting their employees. They are grinding every ounce of blood out of them for their own purpose, for their own riches, for their own pleasure. You know, I think if you want a little bit better year this year, learn to show a little bit of mercy. Amen. Now, we use the poor as an example right here in this passage right here. But, I mean, you don't have to be poor to be shown mercy. And you don't have to find somebody who's in a bad state in order to show mercy. You know what I think? I think it's time maybe we just give each other a little bit of a break and show some mercy. You'd have a better year. I bet a good percentage of my counseling sessions this last year have had to do with people that were steaming over something that somebody else has done. Yeah, I know that we have a sort of a byproduct because I want you to understand, we take sin seriously. And sometimes in a church where you do take sin seriously and we are serious about judging sin in our own lives, in the church, in just the community in general, we are hard on sin. And that's good. You got to be hard on sin and you must judge sin. But sometimes it turns into a critical spirit. Sometimes it turns into this sour attitude where we begin to maybe think that we're better than what we are, that maybe we actually deserve what God has given to us, and we begin to despise other people. You want to have a better marriage this year? Give your wife a break. Come on, just give her a break. She's been working hard all day long. Well, maybe she hadn't been working hard all day long. Maybe she was sitting on the couch reading Red, but give her a break anyway, you know? Just cut each other a little bit of slack. You know, I'm telling you something. We get so so ingrained that all of these riches and blessings that we get from the Lord that somehow we think that we deserve them, you know? And a lot of our problems, a lot of our grief, a lot of our frustration comes because of the way that we treat other people. I remember one day we were pulling into a parking garage over at Methodist Plaza, and we were pulling in there and we had to get Alyssa to an appointment, and this car out of the middle of nowhere just flat cuts me off. And there is one disabled spot left where we're able to unload the wheelchair and get out with a lot of headaches and hassle. And I was headed for that spot. That guy went around the concrete beam, cut right in front of me. I put on my brakes, went right in for that spot right there, slammed on his brakes, and it turned out to be a man in his 20s. And he jumped out of his car, out of that disabled spot, and ran into the building. Oh, man, thank God I had a horn, because I used it, man. I was reverberating that horn while he was going all the way up. Bah! You know, I'm getting out of the car. And said, I can't believe this. You know, the idiots. And I'm going to put a note on his windshield. And I was actually thinking, man, if I had a knife, I'd cut his tires. You know, we'll do all kinds of things. I mean, vengeance was in my heart. If I'd had explosives, man, just a little bit of C4, you know, whatever it is. And I'm steaming. I'm so mad, you know, and I was showing anything but mercy to that guy. And I'm steaming. If I meet him in the hallway, you know, this and that. And we got up, we got down to our appointment, and we got done, and we came back out. And of course, the guy was gone. I went up to my van, and there was a note on the windshield. And I'm going, oh, this guy gave me a piece of his mind, huh? And I knew it was from him. I ripped it off, and I got inside, and I'm reading it. And he says, hello. He says, I'm not going to tell you my name, wise man. He says, but I'm a San Antonio police officer. And he said, I just got a call when I was just getting ready to go on to duty that my wife passed out in the doctor's office and went into a coma. And they didn't know what they were doing. They asked me to come right away. And I don't know what's going on. We're on our way to the hospital right now. Anyway, I want to be sorry that I cut you off. I mean, I'm kind of paraphrasing because I don't remember the exact wording of it. And I mean, you talk about going from big to little in 1 minute. I felt like, it's big, you know. I tell you, there's a good reason why you ought to cut those people some slack. Because you got no idea what they're going through. Here I am ready to judge that man to death. And turns out he's having problems 15 times worse than ours, you know. You know, I'm thankful for one thing. I'm thankful. I am so thankful God showed me mercy. Amen. Are you thankful that God has shown you mercy? That God did not judge you according to your sins? Oh, thank you, Lord. Are you thankful that God did not judge you according to your sins that you committed yesterday? The things that you thought, I am so thankful for mercy. You want to have a better year this year, 2006? I tell you, just something so simple, so basic. Show somebody a little bit of mercy. It's going to make you happier. Look at Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4:11. I got so many notes in my Bible, I can't find Philippians. There it is. Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what Paul says here? This is not something that he read in a book or that he applied. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content. You know what I'd say? You want a little bit better year this year? Be content. Hebrews says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee and forsake thee. Lyndall touched on it this morning. It's an amazing thing. I mean, we are so ingrained with this covetousness and with this increase. I remember a time when I lived in a trailer park, and the lady that bought the trailer park was a Jehovah's Witness, and her and I had gotten into it, and she was right on the verge of evicting me from that trailer park. And I was going to end up with no place for my trailer and have to scratch up all this money. And somebody had given me enough of an offering to go and actually put a down payment on a piece of property out there on Trumbull Road. I mean, you talk about amazing. I mean, just incredible. I had already gone full time, first year full time. I think I made $7,000, you know, and it was just an incredible thing. I actually was going to have a place to put my house and still got it today. And I've got a place to live. And what a tremendous thing. And I remember I took Amado out there and we were out there, and it's before I built all the fences, and I'm describing where all the property goes, and I'm saying, okay, Amado, you know, over here there is a beautiful stand of live oaks. You wouldn't believe how big they are. Of course, they're just on the other side of my property right here. If I'd have just bought a few more acres, I could have had those things too, you know. And I'm describing these other things, and I said, over here there's this hill, and it's just on the other side of my property, and had I had that, I'd have a beautiful view of the city lights, you know. And Amado says something to the effect of, Brian, show me what you got. It's kind of a rebuke. Show me what you got. Here I had this beautiful piece of land that God had given me in order to put my trailer on so that I could have a place to live. And I'm sitting here looking over at all this stuff that I didn't get. You know, what kind of sense does that make? But that's our nature. It's our nature to want more. It's not only our nature, it is the American way. To accumulate possessions, to build bank accounts, to provide for your future and all these things. And you know, some of these things are why it's wise to provide and it's wise to do these things. But you know, that is not the sole purpose of life. You want to have a better year? Instead of acquiring more stuff, why don't you put the money you would have bought that stuff and apply it towards your debts, get your debts down a little bit, and be happy with such things as you have. Be content. Just be content. You know, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. A lot of people know how to be abased. A lot of people, when things are down, they start counting the bread slices, you know, and start counting the pennies, and they make it through somehow. But a lot of people don't know how to abound. A lot of Christians could have done a lot of things for the Lord in the years that they've abounded, but they decided to spend it on themselves instead. You know, what a shame. We ought to learn also how to abound, how to use this tremendous opportunity that we have in this country, this tremendous wealth, for God's glory, for something good. Learn a life of contentment. Oh, but you say the grass is greener on the other side. Yeah, it might be, but water your grass and your grass will be just as green. Amen. Look at Proverbs in chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Simple little word, wisdom. You want to have a good year? Look for wisdom. You know what wisdom has done for me? Not only my own wisdom, but the wisdom of others. It has preserved me from all kinds of things. Do you know the things that you can get delivered from because of wisdom? It tells us that discretion shall preserve thee, that understanding shall keep thee. You know, I'm thankful for wisdom. I don't want foolishness in my life. You know what foolishness brings me? It brings me pain. It brings me heartache. It brings me lack of fulfillment. It brings all those things that I don't want. However, wisdom, you know where we find wisdom? Oh, first of all, we find it from this book right here. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, we can find wisdom in this book and by seeking the Lord. You know, there's another way that we can get wisdom too, and that's from the rebuke of others. There's a verse over here in the same book of Proverbs. Look what it says in Proverbs in chapter 9 and verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, how many people here just love rebuke? Especially when it's not given in a good attitude or a good spirit or whatever. It's not a very tasteful thing. But I'm telling you something that what we need. We need rebuke. We need sermons that will rebuke us. We need brothers and sisters who love us enough to rebuke us when we're foolish and we're silly and we're beginning to make a bad decision. It tells us here to rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Tell you one of our problems and what brings us a lot of unhappiness is we just don't know how to handle rebuke. We don't know how to handle correction. And it's a wise thing to learn how to handle correction, because actually correction is going to bring us wisdom. It's going to bring us help. Maybe we think that we already know everything that we need to know and that we don't need anybody to tell us anything and we can't improve by anybody else's insight. You know, that's just plain foolishness. There's not a single one of us that's arrived. There's not a single one of us that's got the handle on all the wisdom that knows everything. And man, it's not an admission of weakness or of ineptitude to go and seek the advice of someone who knows. You having trouble in your marriage? Go find someone that's got a good marriage and maybe get some advice. If you're having trouble in another area, find someone. Maybe you're struggling with some particular sin. Find someone who might have overcome that sin and come out of that sin and get some wisdom. Oh, if I'd have only applied my heart to wisdom. If I'd have only sought after wisdom and sought for the value of what it was when I was younger, I'm telling you something, I would have saved myself a lot of heartache. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. You know, we can benefit. We can benefit from wisdom. It's a good thing. Let me ask you a question. Are you wise in all the areas of your life? Do you know exactly what you need to do and where you need to go? I'm telling you something, wisdom. Wisdom will help you. I know some old men that sat down with me at a point or two in my life, and they explained a little bit of wisdom to me. And you know, I took that wisdom and applied it to my life. And you know what that saved me from? That saved me from having to learn it by experience. There's nothing wrong with having to avoid I learned everything my own way, and I learned everything the hard way. Like somehow we take that as a badge of honor, you know, that you learned everything the hard way. No, what it meant is that you were hard-headed and you were stubborn and you didn't listen to nobody. That's what it means. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. Kids, listen to your mom and dad. Do you know what they have? Oh, I know they've got some hypocrisy in their life. I know they've got some laziness and some weakness in their life. And I know they're not perfect, but I'm telling you something. They have got some wisdom. The older people can have some wisdom. Amen. Yeah, young people, we can have wisdom. Notice how I'm including me and the young people. We can have that wisdom and save ourselves a lot of years. Seek after wisdom this year. I bet you have a better year. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. Back up to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of Christ resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Back up to verse 14, it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, it's interesting how we have the word happy and the word suffering and the word reproach in the same thing. But let me tell you what I'm thinking of when I'm telling you something. Go back to the first part of Acts when those city leaders brought up those men and whipped them publicly and humiliated them before all their friends. Tell me what the average American Christian would have done. And first thing we're going to do is we're going to get the Rutherford Institute out here. We're going to get the Center for Strategic Christian Studies out here. We have already got a bank and a team of lawyers that is going to defend our rights and our privileges as Christians, and we won't stand for this. We will fight and we will prevail. So the average American Christian will do. They'll turn it into a political fight. When all these men did is they suffered for His name. They weren't suffering for their sin. They weren't suffering because of something that they'd done for their lack of diligence or their lack of whatever. But they suffered for the name of Christ, and they actually took it as a badge of honor. You know what really frustrates me is to see how many Christians are ashamed of His name. Man, I'm telling you something. We ought to lift up His name as a badge of honor. The more that this world flaunts their sin at us, we ought to flaunt our name before them. The name of Jesus. But you know, it's not politically correct to talk about the Lord Jesus. It's not politically correct. And what we want you to do is when we give a speech at a valedictorian thing, that we just want you to say Lord. We want you to say God. We don't want you guys to go away. We just kind of want to kind of tone it down. And just, I'm telling you something, there is power in that name right there. And there is nothing to be ashamed of to be a Christian. And by the way, because you begin getting flack for the name of Jesus, it does not mean that there's something bad, that there's something wrong. Why don't you take it as a badge of honor? I remember when I was really going back and forth as to what I was going to do with my life. I had become a Christian. I'd gotten saved. I really felt like the Lord wanted me to preach. I wasn't sure. Was I supposed to be a missionary? Was I supposed to be a pastor? Was I just supposed to be a preacher? What was I supposed to do? And I was investigating all these things. And I remember reading in the book of Hebrews how Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. You know, I thought about that. And, you know, my whole point in wanting to stay was to, you know, make my career. They were just starting a new unit, and I was going to be part of that unit, and they were going to send me to more schools, and we were going to do this and that. And I thought, well, but, you know, I decided that there was nothing greater to live for. There was no greater honor. There was nothing higher to live for than the name of Jesus. And by the way, that may not give you a happy life like you think it'll give you a happy life. Because the more that you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that you're going to be crossways with everybody else. People don't want to hear it. It's too bad. They're going to hear it. Don't let them shut you up. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them water you down. Don't let the backslidden Laodicean Christians in this world and those that are unbelievers, don't let them tone you down to the point where you're ineffective.
That's right.
Take it for a badge. Wear not only His name, but His reproach with honor. It's an honor to be reproached for the name of Christ. You know, it's going to cause you some suffering. But you know, suffering is good. Oh no, because see, I want to be happy. And being happy means free from suffering. You look in this book right here and see what things suffering will do for you. Suffering will strengthen your faith. Suffering will give you patience and endurance and perspective. Suffering is going to build you and make you more useful for Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good things that come out of suffering. I'm just telling you, this is the thing to live for. You want to live for anything this year? Live for the name of Jesus Christ. Why don't you live for His honor rather than your own? Why don't you live for His pleasures and His goals and His dreams and His desires rather than your own? Make it a year that you lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Back up to verse 3, it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, who keepeth truth forever, who executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth those that are bowed down. The Lord loveth righteousness. The Lord preserveth strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, in all generations. Praise ye the Lord. You know what it says? It's as happy as he that hath the God of Jacob for your help. You want to know the attributes of the God of Jacob? Reread these verses that I've just read, and you're going to find out the kind of God that can come to your aid. I don't know what it is about us that keeps us from wanting to go to God when we need help, you know? I'm going to tell you something. His help is superior help. If I was outside in that parking lot right now, and I had a refrigerator I had to lift on my pickup, and I needed some help. Sorry, Nelda, I wouldn't ask you. She ain't going to be much help. Marty, I'm sorry. You guys aren't going to be much help, you know? I'm not going to ask Amado. He's got a bad knee. I'm not going to ask him for help. Hey, man, can you help me get this refrigerator into my truck? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find one of these young men that's got a strong back, you know, and a weak mind, but a strong back, and I'm going to have him. Because only someone with a weak mind would agree to help you load a refrigerator in the back of a truck. But you know, the point is you find somebody who can really help. How is it we go to every other source, every other thing that we need when we need help? You know, you're going to need some help this year. You're going to need some help, and there's nobody else that's going to be able to help you. It's an amazing thing how we don't go to him for help until we've exhausted every other resource. We had a surgery one time. They put a steel rods in Alyssa's neck, and they put a steel plate on the back of her head, and the doctor came out, and he says, okay, I've done everything I can do. The only thing left now is to pray. Of course, we quickly reminded him, no, that was before. Amen. And it's now, and it's going to be tomorrow. You see, our prayer is our first source of intervention, our first source of deliverance, our first source of help. The God of Jacob is going to give you help, the one that made the heaven and the earth. There you are suffering under temptation. You're about ready to fall in your wickedness and in your worldliness, and yet you won't call and ask the Lord to help. And he says, look, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But, and I forgot the rest of the verse. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And here's the God of the universe, ready to deliver you, ready to help you, ready to give you strength. Wasn't it God who sent angels down in the wilderness of temptation to strengthen and to minister to the Lord Jesus? And you don't think that he'll help you? Make it a year where you seek to call on the God of Jacob for your help. I'm thankful he said the God of Jacob for help and not the God of Israel. Because Israel was the man who was changed by God. Jacob was still his old thieving, conniving self, you know. The God of Jacob for your help. And one last verse, and we'll close. Look at Psalm 144 and verse 15. Back up to verse 12, and it says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full according to all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, and there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be, Lyndall, no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. And if it stopped there, you'd have a shallow, measly little existence, because your happiness would dwell in those things. Yea, and he qualifies that, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. You want to have a good year? Stop fighting so much with God's will. Why should God's will be such a struggle for us? Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The Lord has demonstrated to us that he's qualified. The Lord has amply demonstrated to us that he is capable, that he is faithful, that he is powerful, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful, that he's everywhere at once, and that he is the one that is worthy to be glorified and honored. He has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt his dominion over all forces of evil. I tell you what would make it a good year is if every one of us in this room right here would not just with our lips. There's a lot of people that say Jesus Christ is Lord, and they don't mean it in their hearts. They don't live it in their lives. But to practically have this God as your Lord, you'd have a good year. A lot less struggle. You'd have a good year. And by the way, maybe there's somebody in this room, maybe you're just visiting with us today and you've never been saved. I'm telling you what, you want to change your year and have a life like you wouldn't believe. I'm not talking about a life of prosperity and wealth and all things going your way, but an incredible life nonetheless that you will not be sorry you took. Amen. Take Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Surrender to Him today. We're getting ready to baptize a young woman who has given her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has surrendered herself to Him, repented of her sins. He reached down and showed her mercy and forgave her sins and cleansed her heart and built her up. May God give you 50 years of service to Him, more than that. May God give us this year as a year where we surrender to His Lordship. Because happy is that people is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I wonder what your expectations for this year are. I wonder what it is that you're looking for, which you think will bring you happiness and joy and contentment. I'm telling you, it's not going to be found in the things of this world by any stretch of the imagination. It's going to be found in the things of God. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to take this word and put it deep down into our hearts where it would actually do us good. I pray this year that You would help us to take some of these things that we've heard and already so many things that we just know, that You would help us to resolve anew and refresh, that we would live a surrendered life to You with all the benefits, even all the heartaches and the troubles and the joys that go with it, Lord, but that You would let us live a life that's surrendered to You. Lord, we know that it's Your will. We pray that You would help us that we could accomplish Your will in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would have mercy on anybody here that is not saved. Oh, God, that You'd have mercy on them, that before the end of this day, that they'd seek out Your word, Lord, that they would surrender their lives to You, that they would call upon You and be saved. And this we pray in Jesus' name. We also ask that You would bless this dear sister as she gets ready to be baptized. And, oh, God, that You would help her to live a surrendered life to You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close out this service out at the baptistry. So if you just file out the back doors, we'll be ready in just a few minutes.